this church that I grew up in and has really helped me grow and disciple me to Christian maturity. And just thank you so much for them, for Household of Faith. We just ask for your presence here as we learn from you, from your word, and from just to get an update of what's going on in Kenya. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we can just watch that video. There we go.
All right, people, we are outside the Communal Center, and the new and improved sub logo. It's not the biggest thing in the world, but we're working on it.
What is the vision of CERV? The vision of CERV is to cultivate, to equip, and to mobilize Christian leaders worldwide. And that's the vision of CERV all around the world, where we have teams. That's the vision. China, and France, Argentina, Mexico, so on and so forth. Kenya is majority Christian by hand. And there is a lot of churches, a lot of leaders, many of them are not religious, many of them have to study the Bible, many of them are not to preach the Bible and to be there in the church. So our desire is to go to the
I'm sitting in the in my office in my in the Communal Center, and the sitting here in this office is a great a show of God's faithfulness. Last year, at a time like this was just common trees. Jerry and I came here and we put down the, we broke the ground, per se. And we didn't have any money to do that. And now the first phase of the Communal Center is done. And God has provided so well and so nicely. And so for us, we are really grateful. Now, our desire is that this place will be used for the discipling of many men and women to be sent out into the country of Kenya. The vision that I have for this ministry, that we have for this ministry, is a vision that is both local, national, and international. And locally, we want to look for men of God who love Jesus and have no other passion, yeah, but the passion to know and to make Jesus known. And to bring those men in, and some of them will come in and go, some of them will come in and stay here for a while. And once that we train them for a year, then send them out. It's about 42 to 43 counties in this country. And we would like to see a man that has been trained from this ministry in each of those counties in Kenya. And if that happens, then those men are going to be encouraged to train other people. And they are also trained to train other people. And so that way, we are growing locally, nationally in Kenya, and internationally around Kenya, around Africa, and hopefully the rest of the world. And it's very interesting that this building will be called Tommy Nelson Center, because in 2001, Tommy Nelson invited me to come to his discipleship program. It has done that. That hundreds of men have gone through that program, and they've been discipled, and they've been sent out from Denton Bible Church. And one of those men is sitting right here in Kenya, having trained many pastors in this place and around this region. And that is what we want this building to model. A model of discipleship, not by addition, but by multiplication. So that the word of God is spread, is famous and spread. And that at the end of the day, the name of Jesus above all things is what we're here for. So this building is a vehicle to take us there. And so we don't want people to come here and talk about the Communal Center. We want to talk about what they receive from here. And hopefully that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can take it where we take it from. When I think of what this ministry stands for, I think of the work of the Ethiopian eunuch. And this guy is talking to Philip. Actually, he is in the desert reading the
came closer and Philip asked him, you know, do you know what you're doing? And the answer to this question was, how can I know unless someone explains it to me? And I feel like the cry of many Christians and Christian leaders, even though they don't say it, is that idea of how can I know it unless someone explains it? And I feel like South Kenyan ministry is here to explain to Kenyan pastors, you know, the Bible, to help them know the Bible, understand the Bible, and ultimately not just to master the Word of God, but to be mastered by that Word. But that's what can be affecting them, transform their lives, and through that transformation, they also become agents of transformation for the kingdom of God.
So much.
All right, I think you're getting a little taste of Dennis's personality. He's a fun guy to work for. well, my name is Ben Warren. I am the youngest Warren, if you don't know. And I've been serving in Mombasa, Kenya. I think if you wanted to look at that map of where it's at, I think they were working on Google Maps, and so everyone knows exactly where it is. But I've been there for a little over 3 years now, and working in the area of training church leaders and training pastors. So this is East Africa. That's the Indian Ocean there. And Kenya borders with Tanzania, Uganda. In the north, they're bordering with South Sudan, the newest country, and Ethiopia and Somalia. And Mombasa is there in the southeast corner. Mombasa itself is an island, if you zoom in all the way on Mombasa. And so when we, this is like the town central, and so we'll go there for a lot of our needs. And if when we need to get back home, we have to cross that Likoni ferry. And so everywhere else there's a bridge, but we have to get on the ferry, and sometimes it's an hour, sometimes it's 3 hours, sometimes it's really bad. But if you go further down there along that Ukunda Road, that's the road that leads all the way to Tanzania, and we're there, that's the Ukunda airstrip there, and the Diani Beach Strip. And so it's a very touristy area, very nice beaches. If you have the money, you're welcome to come. Nice resorts and things. And so we are having, the reason why we moved from Mombasa to Ukunda back in 2008 was because Dennis was offered a position pastoring a church there that meets at a youth camp ministry called Word of Life Ministry. And so he's been pastoring there since 2008, and we've been working there in the church to help kind of build up the church and train people there, and to have maybe even a model of what it is that we offer in our teaching. To see that it can create a healthy church, a healthy local church there. So that's where we are, right in there. You can zoom all the way out. There's Africa. We're joking around, the United States of Africa. But no, it's not very not very united at all. So that's where we are, so you get an idea. Today, I want to give an update, and I will show lots of pictures, but I really felt also that it was needed. You know, this is a time we gather here for church, and so we need to hear from the Lord and hear from His Word as well. I requested that song for Nathan to sing. I heard it for the first time just last week. I was at a church in Denton, and they were singing it, and it just struck me as just perfect. So beautiful, you know, and that, you know, the glorious impossible, that is a new name for Christ. It's not from the Bible, but I believe it works, doesn't it, Garland? You know, that it's, Jesus can receive new names, you know, as long as they fit the biblical standards of who Jesus is. He is the glorious impossible. And I thought that was so fantastic, you know, and thinking about also about how we do the work there in Kenya, Every time that we, you know, Dennis and I and James, who we work with, you saw him there, and Betty, and we sit down and talk about what needs to happen. You know, what needs to happen in Kenya? What are the obstacles that stand in the way of the gospel? You know, and we talk and we get discouraged, and we just always end with, you know, God help us. And that's it, you know. Does that mean we give up? No, absolutely not. You know, we don't give up. Of course not. We have to keep going, you know, because the work in and of itself is impossible, and it is possible. All at the same time, constantly, that tension is always there, that what we have to do is impossible on our own, you know, and yet possible with God, because He is the glorious impossible. Amen? In Kenya, you would say at that point, "Bwana sifiwe," which means "Praise the Lord." And they sometimes you wonder if they actually mean it, because it's just every about 5 seconds they have to add it in. "Bwana sifiwe." So, but that song, it says, "Love has come to walk on water. Turn the water into wine. Touch the leper. Bless the children. Love both human and divine. Praise the wisdom of the Father who has spoken through His Son. Speaking still, He calls us to the glorious impossible." And I think that's just, you know, what I want to speak about today, this morning, is that speaking still right now, He is still calling us to do the impossible. And not even to do the impossible, but to be the impossible. You're holy? That's impossible. Right? You're children of God? That's impossible. You're going to be in His presence for eternity? Impossible. Right? And yet, because of the glorious impossible, Jesus Christ, we have that. And it's true. Amen. Praise Him. Praise the glory of this lavished grace so full. Lift your souls now and receive the glorious impossible. The impossibility of Christianity, I think, is found in John 15. And we can turn there. John chapter 15. Matt, would you stand up and read John 15? Verses 1 through 10. Really, verses 1 through 11. That way I can drink a little coffee. Thanks.
1 through
11, please.
"I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and have remained in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete."
Amen. So this shows that it is impossible to do anything without Christ. But it's impossible to be Christian without Christ. Isn't it amazing that some people try? It is impossible to be Christian without Jesus Christ. It's impossible to be to walk with Christ without him there. And funny enough, people try that as well. It's impossible to be used by Christ. And I think that's what I have here. I have these 3 points that I think it is impossible to be united with Christ. That's the story of the gospel. It is impossible to walk with Christ. That's the story of our discipleship, the story of our growth in Christ, the sanctification process. And it is impossible to be used by Christ. And yet he is the impossible made possible. And all of that happens with us. He calls us still to the glorious impossible, and so we must receive it. So what is this source? He says, I am the vine. I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And so when you look at a vine and a branch, you know, they are connected one with one another. The branch is in the vine, and the vine is in the branch. And the branch is able to receive life because that vine goes all the way down into the ground, into the soil, and it has roots. If you look at a grapevine, I was actually in Ethiopia, and they sometimes grow grapevines just kind of in their, you know, just past the front gate, you know, and so they've got this terrace or something above, and it's just this beautiful shade, you know, where you have all of the grapes, all the vines right there. But when you trace it all comes down into the root, down this one area into the ground. And so the vine is there, and it's because it's in the ground, because it has a source of life, it comes out and in, and all of that life is coming in and out of the branch. And so you cannot bear fruit on the branch. You cannot do anything of any worth without being in the vine. And John says that's where you are. You're in the vine. If you are in the vine, you are in the vine. So remain. Stay. Abide. Rest in him. Know that he is that source of strength, and he is that source of power to allow you to do the impossible, to allow you to live and walk for him. The we are able to grow as a result. So it's being in Christ, first of all, in salvation, growing in Christ, secondly, and then reproducing in Christ. And so that illustration of the vine is that, first of all, we are a branch, and we are in Christ. And then second of all, we grow. And that growth also sometimes requires pruning. It requires discipline. It requires difficulty and trials that makes us grow all the more, and it hurts. But then it gets to the point where we are reproducing and bearing fruit, and therefore showing that we are truly in the vine, and that we are truly disciples, and that we are truly his, and that we are truly grown to the point where we are mature and reproducing. So those 3 things, the impossible things, to be in Christ, to grow in Christ, and to be used by Christ, is all seen in that illustration of the vine and the branch. Ultimately, how do we live and do the impossible? How do we, in a very corrupt world, in a world that is constantly seeking to cause us to go astray and to distract us and make us complacent, how do we live holy lives? How do we seek after and thirst after righteousness in the midst of all of this? I mean, it would be one thing if God said, be holy, and then puts us in a place with holy people. Well, okay, that's not bad. I mean, it'll be hard, but we can do it. But he says, be holy, and then keeps us in the world where there's filth and evil and wickedness all around us at all times, no matter where you look. He says, be holy. Impossible. And yet possible. Why? Because the Spirit of God is with you, because you are in Christ. To be in Christ means that Christ is in you. And that means the same Spirit that was in Christ is also in you who believe. And he is that source and that ability and that power. We sing a song in Swahili that simply says, you know, it's not by armies or weapons, but by the Holy Spirit. You know, the powers of darkness will be defeated in the name of Jesus. So that's how they say it. And so it is, you know, Zechariah 4, it is not by might nor by power. It is by my Holy Spirit who is in you. And that was Zechariah who was preaching and prophesying specifically to Zerubbabel, who was returning into the land after 70 years of captivity. And his purpose was to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, to rebuild the place where God's presence dwells there in Jerusalem. And he says, not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit, nothing can stop you. Zechariah is telling Zerubbabel, because he is aiming at that glorious, impossible presence of God with men. Amen? He's aiming at that. I think there's something else in there. I remember, turn to Zechariah 4. I think it's just before that section. In chapter 4, he sees a vision of the golden lampstand and olive trees, which lamp, fire, olives, oil, those are all signs, you know, symbols of the Holy Spirit. But just before, in chapter 3, from verse 8, he says, now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And the branch is a popular title for Jesus, for the Messiah, coming Messiah, throughout the prophetic scriptures. And and he is saying, talking about how in one day the whole iniquity of the land will be removed. And so you see that in Zerubbabel, in his seeking to rebuild the temple, he's seeking to bring back into the land that glorious presence of God. But even before that, I mean, that's going to happen, and God wants that to happen, and he's going to restore his people, and his people are going to come back into the land, but it is not really until the virgin holds the glorious impossible in her arms in the manger in Jerusalem that the presence returns. The people returned. But that true presence of God with man, which is so impossible because we are so apart from God, it comes in Jesus Christ. And so he is the source. It is not by our might. It is not by our strength. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that part of the Christian life in which we are first converted is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that comes in us and regenerates our heart. It removes the heart of stone and gives the heart of flesh that is living and beating and alive and reborn. It's the Spirit's work of conversion, and it's the Spirit's work of growth. You know, we are supposed to work in regards to our continuing growth in maturity and continuing growth and walking in Christ. There is work involved, and we must do it. But a farmer who goes and tills the land and plants a seed, does he ever cause the growth? No. And so it is just like us. We can cultivate a good environment for growth and righteousness, and we must work and we must do it. But God's Spirit in us is the one that leads us down that path. So in the Christian life, we both receive and walk in the impossible daily. Daily. We need, I think, a constant reminder of the gospel. I think today there's more American authors that are writing more and more about the gospel applied in our daily lives. And I think what they've realized is that there's been too many people who've just taken the gospel message as something that converts you. And then you move on from that, you know. But the gospel message can be applied in every situation, you know. And that message is that you are sinful and you need Christ. And because you are sinful, you cannot have access to God, right? And so you need Christ, who is your righteousness and is your forgiveness, so that you might know God. And if you know God, then you are able to live out in righteousness in a day-to-day life, in a day-to-day living. And so there's more people who are talking about that and how we need to apply the gospel in every situation. And I think, you know, we've talked, I think, Peter, you've mentioned a lot that, you know, most of these things we've already heard, but it's more about reminder. We need that constant reminder. And I think that's absolutely true. We need a constant reminder of the gospel, but I think we also need to learn the art of application, right? You know, I mean, I know that I'm this way. Of course I believe that God loves me. Sure. What do I believe it when I'm alone in Kenya and missing my family and feeling, literally feeling a dark presence around me? Do I believe that God loves me then? I do, but it's harder. Yes. Or I believe it, but then I'm like, well, I don't know. You know? The art of application. You know? If God has done this, will he not also do this? Romans 8, turn there. Romans 8, chapter 31. We must be reminded of the gospel, and we must learn the art of applying the gospel in every situation. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, if he did this, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Amen?
Amen.
And so we need to learn that, you know, when these things happen, it's still present. You know, I did an internship at Denton Community Church, and that was where I found that song last week. I was worshiping with them. And the pastor there, Brian Collins, one of the best pastors I've ever met, he lost his wife this year to cancer. And I was there in Kenya, and they have a Facebook, you know, page, just a Facebook group for them. And so I'm on that and was following his posts. And his posts were just incredible. I mean, he displayed such amazing trust in God throughout that whole trial. And his wife was fine and then had some back pains and then was diagnosed with cancer in June, died in August. And and he was, I think he's, you know, developed to such a great place in the art of application, applying the gospel, in the sense that over and over again, he was just saying, it's just cancer. I mean, it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change his sovereignty. It doesn't change his goodness to us and his love for us specifically, and even now. And then after cancer, well, it's just death, right? And so he says, he wrote in one of his posts that he says, I'm all for miracles. Please pray for a miracle, you know, but be careful that you don't demand the type of miracle that you want from God. That's what he told his congregation. He said, there's the miracle of Lori's healing, or there's the miracle of her going home. Is that not a miracle? To be freed from all suffering? To be in the glorious presence of Christ forever? And he says it would be selfish of me to want her to stay if she suffered. You know? So he's learned that art of application. I was having lunch with him and I said, what's the biggest comfort and consolation that you've had during this time? And he says, that we're all going to die. That this is temporary. It's just temporary. Amen. And so he's got the gospel there. And yes, he's being reminded of it, as we are every day, but he has learned to apply it in every situation, and even the most difficult ones. I think we walk in the glorious impossible, once again, through growth in discipleship and holiness. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. How? Do you remember how it goes? Grow by it in respect to what? In respect to salvation. Well, I thought you were already saved, right? How are you supposed to grow in something that you already have? And yet, I see over and over again in the scriptures that we are supposed to grow in our salvation. And I also see in the scriptures that our salvation is not yet complete. Of course, it's guaranteed, but it's not complete. There is a salvation that is to come. And we are to pursue righteousness and holiness and sanctification in a dark world as light, as salt. And to you know, when I was going through culture shock, I thought, you know, I think the whole of Christian life is just being better prepared for the culture shock of heaven. You know, I mean, it's just like this blast of holiness when you get into heaven. Well, you know, maybe we can get a little bit holier so we're better prepared for it. I don't know. I mean, that's just a joke. We'll never be prepared for that level of holiness. But at the same time, you say, well, I'm going to be like Christ, right? Every single one of us, we will be like Christ. So let's try our best right now and walk in the impossible because the Spirit is with us. Amen? And lastly, the impossibility of being used. The impossibility of being used by Christ. Wow. Effective mission and healthy churches. Having a gifting that you have, that you use for the church. You know, Ephesians 4, that every joint and ligament is working together to build up everyone into the head, which is Christ. A healthy local body. Effective mission. The body in and of itself, going out and changing the world around us. It is, I think, the natural process of Christianity. It's a natural process of things. If you have a baby and that baby is not growing, you'd be very, very concerned, right? You know, well, he's 3 years old and still looks like a baby. 6 years old, still looks like a baby. It's like, that's unnatural. What's going on? And so in the same thing, as a Christian, you grow. You must grow. And you grow to the point where, you know, you're a man or a woman and, you know, you get married and have your own children. You reproduce, right? And that's what Christianity is all about. And so I think, you know, we live in a world here today and in a culture that, in my opinion, is very similar to Kenya, but also at the same time, just a completely different world. But when we're looking at the church in Kenya and the church in America, the problems are, you know, some of the same, you know, I mean, sin, right? Worldliness, uncommitted, nominal Christianity, right? People who say they're Christians, but wow, they're not, you know, false teachers. Oh, that's a big problem as well, you know? The false teachers of America are teaching the Americans, and then they're going to Kenya and teaching them the wrong things. So the question is, how, as Christians, are we to react to all of this? And we always react in many ways. I love church history, and there's a lot of, every action has a reaction. You know, the Reformation didn't just pop up suddenly. It was a reaction out of the Renaissance, which was a reaction out of the Dark Ages. After the Reformation, there was a reaction against the Reformation, and that was the European Enlightenment, because they thought that religion was just the cause of war. And they were partly right. You see? Out of the Enlightenment comes Pietism, Methodism, more of a feeling-based Christianity, and out of that comes Pentecostalism. Right? And so the question is, you know, today, how are we going to react to our Christianity? How are we going to react to our world around us? What is the world, first of all? Well, it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Boasting of what man has and does, that's what the NIV says. What you have and do. I always look at that and I say, well, it's a rap video. I mean, it's just like, the lust of the eyes, well, that's there. The lust of the flesh, that's there. The boast of what you have and do, well, yeah, that's there too. Right? And so that's the world. It's worldliness. So how are you going to react to it? Are you going to partake in it, or are you going to abstain from it, or are you going to be a godly example of a redeemer? You can react, and in church history, people have done that. They've gone far, far away, and they've closed the doors around them, and they said the world is outside. Right? And then there are those that, you know, went too far in their freedoms. And, well, yeah, I mean, we talk about sometimes Christians who, you know, get into the music scenes and things like that. And they go in, and I've seen several bands, you know, nobody from this group, of course. Several bands that, you know, that it's like, you know, it's just you go further and further and further and further. And then, you know, trying to be a part of the world, and then you suddenly are. Instead, salt and light. You redeem culture by being in it but not of it. How do you react to a nominal church? What's the percentage that they're saying these days that America is Christian? 6%? Oh. 70? Yeah. Kenya is the same thing. It's like 80%, they say. 80% Christian. You know, a while ago they were saying 90% Christian, you know, but if that was the case, man, what would those two countries look like? You know, very, very different if that truly was there. So the problem is, why am I here at church? It's Sunday morning. Where else would I be? You know? So why do I go to church? Well, because it's Sunday morning. Why do I go to work? Because it's Monday morning. This is just what we do, right? That's the nominal Christianity. That's the Christian culture. It's a lot of religion. It's a lot of groupthink, social dynamics, and things like that. There was that guy that was in the pictures, Jerry Clark. He's a pastor at Denton Bible, and he comes out to Kenya quite a lot. And he preached a great sermon for us at Word of Life Fellowship Church. It was on the narrow road and the broad road. And he says that, you know, my biggest fear these days is that there are a lot of people who think they're on the narrow road that leads to life, but are actually on the broad road that leads to destruction. Together for the Gospel, it's a group of American pastors that come together and encourage one another for, you know, the sake of the Gospel. And a pastor in D.C. named Mark Dever preached an incredible message for, I think, American culture and Kenyan culture, and it was called False Conversions, the Suicide of the Church. You can find that online. and so it's the biggest problem, I think, in Christianity, you know, in Kenya, is this thin covering of Christianity, but the core heart has not been changed. There's a book that I really, really want to recommend to everyone here. It'll help you kind of get an idea of African culture, but it also is an African speaking about American culture. it is a guy named Emmanuel Katongole. He is a Rwandan born in Uganda. He is a Catholic priest teaching at Duke University, a Protestant university in the United States. And so he comes with a very, very unique perspective, both on what happened in the Rwanda genocide and on American politics. He talks about the tribal identity of the Hutus and the Tutsis outweighing their Christian identity. He says there's no other explanation because in the Rwandan genocide, people who used to worship together in the same building just like this, the one group came in for sanctuary, the other group came in with machetes, and they killed them in the very same place where they worshiped. And he says, how does that happen? These people called themselves Christians. Rwanda was seen to be as a Christian nation. How is that possible? And he says, because Christianity was not their identity. Their tribe was their identity. You see? And then Katongole starts talking about Democrats and Republicans. Uh-oh. Right? That Republican is some Christian's identity more than Christ. And he says, everyone says America's not tribalistic. Ha! Democrats and Republican. Right? You just pick your tribe. You're not born into it. Well, some maybe are. Right? It's a fascinating book. Fascinating. And it really, you know, calls out some things. And we have to be careful that we're not just going in the flow of a Christian culture without getting the biblical worldview, the biblical understanding. It's an excellent book. I just found it very, very important. And so really that's what nominalism is, and that's what we face in Kenya, and that's what we face here oftentimes, either nominalism or worldliness. Right, and we think in America it's worldliness that is coming and coming and coming, and that's the big danger. And yes, it is, and yes, we can turn into Europe in the same way. It always seems like we're heading down that path. It's true, but I think that there's hope as long as the Christians in America are actually Christians, are actually living out the impossible, that they are in Christ, that they are growing in Christ, and that they're being used by Christ. And they react to the worldliness, and they react to the nominalism in the appropriate ways. So the question then is, you know, how do we react to all the world around us, and what's happening in the church, and what's happening in America, and what's happening in the world? And the interesting thing is that I think that the American church needs to be far more humble and far more concerned about what is happening in the world. I know I'm spouting off a lot of books, but Philip Jenkins, The Next Christendom, it's a little dry, lots of stats, lots of statistics. But he writes that the weight of the world population by 2050 will have moved to the global south. That's Africa, Asia, and South America. That in 1900, Europe, North America, and Russia was accounted for 32% of the world's population. That's in 1900, 32%. But by 2050, that figure will have shrunk to 12%. So oftentimes, what we think of as, you know, the white people, right? America, Europe, and Russia, by 2050, is going to be shrunk down to 12%. And we're talking about those lands and those areas now. Another way of putting this is by saying that in typical European countries, about 16% of the population is aged over 65, but in southern nations, only 4% is aged over 65. There's tons and tons of youth, of young people in Africa and Asia and South America. And so, of course, you're just going to get more and more and more population rising in that area. By 2025, this is a quote out of another book. It was a a survey of the history of Pentecostalism. And it says by 2025, the countries with the largest Christian populations will be United States, Brazil, Mexico, Philippines, followed by Nigeria, Congo, Ethiopia, Russia, China, and Germany. The current style of Christianity within these countries will consequently determine the face of Christianity by the middle of the 21st century. Did you catch that? That the current style of Christianity within those countries will consequently determine the face of Christianity by 2050. I think that, I definitely am shifting now a little bit about what we're doing, the importance of what we're doing. I think when I read Jenkins' book and I saw that quote from the Pentecostalism book, I was thinking, wow, you know, this is extremely important that Christianity is really Christianity in the southern nations, right? I mean, that's important everywhere. That's going to be important here as well. But you have here that the future of the church, and most missiologists and church historians are thinking, yeah, the future of the church is going to be in the global south, you know. And so when I'm there in Kenya, when I'm thinking, you know, and I'm interacting with Christians there and church leaders there, and I'm saying the future of the church is here, you know, that's when we say, God help us. Because there so many of them are getting corrupted by false teaching. And I honestly, I think, you know, I mean, Kenya has this kind of low self-esteem, and they tend to look to America as the country that has all the answers. And so I honestly think if American Christianity was a bit more healthy and exporting, you know, the gospel more than prosperity, it also would have its effect in Kenya. So I think what we're doing there is, you know, really, I mean, it's the impossible, like I've been saying. But it's also something we have to do. And we have to do it. We have to make sure, if to play our part, I think, Christianity, for the universal church to play their part in the future of church history, in the next era of church history, we need to make sure that the churches in Mexico and Brazil and South America and Africa and Asia are healthy. You know, that they are truly walking in that impossible of truly being united with Christ and truly growing in sanctification and in Christ, and also themselves being used. It may be Africans who come here, you know, if America fails and America becomes a new mission field. That's already happening in Europe, where Africans are going up into Europe and doing missions there. Okay? So I think it's utterly important. That is also not to, you know, since we're talking about missions, I don't want to neglect at all the unreached people groups that are currently here, and we need to do that, but I think that the only way missionaries get sent out is through healthy churches. It's kind of that final stage of maturity in a church, that now we've reached maturity, and we're moving, and we're affecting the community around us, but also having a global mindset and sending out missionaries. And so without healthy churches, we don't get more missionaries. And without more missionaries, we don't get the unreached reached either. And they just keep going round and around in a cycle of hell. So it's incredibly important, I think, that we are, Americans and Kenyans, we are connected absolutely throughout the world. And we are the universal church throughout the world, and we have been tasked to do the impossible, and we have been graced with the ability to do it. Isn't that wonderful and scary? Good. Well, let me take a little bit more of your time and go through some of these pictures here, just to get you more acquainted with our work in Kenya. We'll start off talking about the team. This is Dennis and Allison Omondi. Allison was with the Baptist Mission Board out in Kenya and met Dennis there. And long story short, they got married, have adopted his niece, Angela, and then a baby boy, BJ, there. BJ's story is incredible. He was born and thrown into a latrine. And if you go to the next one, he still has little scars there. But his name is Benjamin Joseph. Joseph, he's redeemed out of the pit. And he was, please be seated. Who's Jack? Come on. this is James Muthe. He was working in, he was in college ministry, doing college ministry with Dennis, and Dennis discipled him, and he was working in South Sudan in Juba, and then felt the call to ministry and quit, took a huge pay cut, and came and joined us in ministry. He's been with us for about 3 years now. That's his family, Daniel, and that's the one I got mumps from, Daniel, right there. It's him. Okay, the next one, that's Betty. She is technically our second intern. She did an internship with us, and then we hired her on. We're not going to do that often. That was Dennis's intention from the beginning, because we needed somebody. You know, Allison's busy with the kids. Jacinta's busy with the kids and a side business, and so we needed somebody specifically focused on doing women's outreach and women's ministry, training women leaders in churches. She's young, but she's growing into her position. And if she stays with it, which I believe she is, she will. She's very faithful. She will do a marvelous job. That's somebody, I don't know who that is. Next. So that's the team there. That's the core team right there. I guess the core team would be myself and Dennis sent out from Denton Bible Church, and then the Serve Kenya employees, James, and then Betty. These two girls, Christina and Abby, they came out from Denton Bible Church for 5 months helping Betty with women's ministry. It was a big boost for them, and Christina was the one that made the video. That's Mike Shear. Mike Shear is the director of Serve Ministries, and Serve is the missions arm of Denton Bible Church. And here he is in Kenya with James interpreting in a place called Mtito Ndei. Good. And so that's this guy who also came out. He paid for all of us to pass through a game park on our way home, and so we got to see some of the animals there. There's Mike and Betty and Dennis in the background. Continue on. So Dennis is the field director. The next picture is really funny. He convinced the guy to let him out of the car in the park. So, which is not usually recommended. And so, but he is the field director of Kenya, so he's my boss, direct boss, and he's been there. He was trained by Denton Bible Church. He was born and raised in Mombasa, and then trained by Denton Bible, sent back as a missionary there. So he's there up in Denton. Actually, he's in another place, Graham, preaching today. This is where we meet for church. Word of Life Fellowship Church. This is like the hall for the camp ministry. And so the church itself has been meeting for many, many years as a fellowship. And now we've come in to really build up the church more. Those are the kids. Bring them up. That's Dennis preaching at an ordination service of James. James was just ordained as an assistant pastor. And some more people from the church. Ikanda there in the white shirt, he's one of our leaders. We have a leadership team, and we're hoping to transition into elders soon. Ikanda, I'm sure, will be an elder as well. This is a real, back there, Johnson, he's a real successful businessman, and he's a great guy. He aspires to be president one day, and I think he could do it. that's Martin and Melanie. They work with Word of Life, and they were back in Nairobi now working with Word of Life. But there's this hint, this slight possibility that they might join us in the ministry, which would be amazing. He's Kenyan. She's Swiss. Okay. That guy in the red shirt is Fred Munidia. He's a faithful older guy in our church whom we desire to make an elder. And so I think that hopefully will come. That's his wife there. Hopefully will come soon. There's Dennis baptizing some people in the ocean. These are some people from the Word of Life Ministries. I was in February. I was teaching them 1 John at the Word of Life Bible School in Nairobi. And then they came out, and once many of them wanted to be baptized. So Pastor Dennis did that. This is a little squatty, but that's okay. this is David Okello. He's been with us in the church for about a year, and he kind of took a lot of leadership and working with the youth. You can look at the next one. The youth of the church, and that's, you know, some of the youth. We had a big retreat, and he did such a great job and was doing real well. And then he got another job position, and so he's having to leave us. And that's a big problem. But I mean, Dennis was thinking, man, this guy could be an elder, you know. But that's a big problem about Mombasa and that area is people are very transitory, so we end up losing quite a lot of people. And so that was at our youth function. That's Alfred. That's the guy I'm living with right now. I've lived with him for over a year, and we've done some discipleship as well. This is Dennis Che. He makes really nice leather shoes, if you're interested. Just give me an order, and I'll come back with them next year. Omosh is the guy who's playing the piano. And I'm discipling all three of those guys right now. And there was two guys I was discipling before, but they both moved to Nairobi, and so I can't really meet with them anymore. Continue on there. This is a well that was dug. I was talking about that with my brothers, I think, about how muscular some of these African laborers are. And the guys that dig through the coral there, they're some of the strongest guys I've ever seen. But this is on the church property. We bought land. We're trying to get independent from Word of Life Ministries. And so we bought land and we've dug a well, and the next one is a gate that we've done. And so we're still struggling with a lot of issues with just kind of relationship with Word of Life Ministries and what does the move look like, and how do we have enough money to build a church there on the property. But God provided the land, and then the land is also surrounded by Muslims and who don't really like churches. So it's going to be interesting. You know, one possible idea is to do, you know, something that is more a community project before we build a church, so that they sense, you know, that we're there to help. I don't know. So this is our classes. This is our first Ukunda class. You see James's wife there and Alfred, and then that was a graduation back in 2010. Continue on there. That was a team from Denton Bible came out and did some ministry and was there for the graduation in 2011. This is our current BTCP class. This guy on the left, Victor, is a good friend of mine, and he's joined up and he's real faithful. this is in Ujamaa, Likoni, and we're continuing on there. This is another program called Shepherding Shepherds. There was a group of people, pastors from the village, who just were not capable of the BTCP program, which is a two-year curriculum. They were not ready for that. And so we did a year-long program of bringing them one weekend a month and just teaching them various things. You can just flip through these pictures. Some old, faithful guys. This is their graduation from the Shepherding Shepherds program. Yeah. And so now we've started an Ukunda class, and some of those guys who graduated from the Shepherding Shepherds program is now working, starting in on that class. This guy, back one, I just got to tell this story. Like this guy, I was telling Andy that you know, he's like in his 60s and he can do way more pull-ups than I can. And he works as a night watchman, and then leaves and rides his bicycle up the hill to his village. You know, it's probably an hour's ride. And then he does some farming, takes a nap, and then does it all over again. And then he comes to our classes Tuesday and Thursday nights. This guy, Richard, we got to travel with him to Tanzania. And he's kind of the coordinator of our Ukunda class. And he's a guy he's a pastor in Ukunda. And we have, we think there's a lot of potential in him as a strong leader. Okay. That's when we dug the hole in the ground for the Tommy Nelson Center. You got some of that from the video. We can keep going. So a lot of these, I think, are Tommy Nelson Center pictures, the building of it. That's the top floor, or the really this. The idea for the building is the ground floor is offices and a classroom. The second floor is going to be, that's how they're pouring the cement, the slab, it's crazy. the second floor is going to be two self-contained apartments. So that's the way it looks right now. And it's going to be have two self-contained apartments. The third one is going to be kind of a flat roof with a half wall and then a you know, an actual roof above for the rain and the sun. So that's going to be a huge open hall. We can even rent it out and have conferences there as well. We can hold off on that one and stay there. and so the idea then, this is this house behind us where our offices used to be. And now that we're moved out of that and into the ground floor of the Tommy Nelson Center, that's just a residential house now. And so we can have four apartments there in that one house, and then two big family apartments in the Tommy Nelson Center. And so the idea is, like Dennis was saying, is that we can have people who come out and stay with us for a year as interns, and they can be there and learn from us, attend our classes, and then even teach some of the classes, and so that they can learn to be teachers. This guy graduated in one of Dennis's first classes. His name's Peter Mutemi, and Mutemi he came in as an intern, and now Mutemi is hoping to be, after his internship, prepared to be a teacher, and then go back into the North Coast, north of Mombasa, to teach pastors there. So that's kind of the idea. Mango, lots of mangoes, yeah. So sometimes we also have trips come out from Denton Bible. This is a college life trip. And these three guys were on that team. And all three of them are doing Tom's discipleship program now, this year, which is great. That's the whole team there. This is in Meru. And so our first intern is now teaching pastors in this kind of deep area in Meru. And so that's James's brother. I went with him. And he supports Gitanga. He just got a job and started giving money to Gitanga for his ministry. Gitanga's on the right. So he's teaching a group of 18 pastors here in a rural setting. That's the church that they meet in. And he's got another group that really want him to come as well to teach. That's one of the guys there. I love that shot. and so I was able to go up there in March. And so some of our outer ministry, some of our expanding, is we've got Gitanga there in Meru. And we tried to do some of that stuff for, sorry, I'm on African time, I think. there's more pictures, but I think we can just kind of wrap up. We're doing some great stuff in Tanzania. And we've met some great pastors there, and we're hoping to start a class there in March. And got a lot of expansion that we're hoping to do, and God is just doing a lot of work in regards to, you know, just the various things that are, various opportunities that are coming in East Africa, Tanzania. I'd love to tell you more, but I think I spoke too much, did too much preaching in the first part. But just thank you so much for your support. It's hard to summarize everything that's going on, yeah, because there's a lot going on. And God is good, God is faithful, and we're in this together, you know. That's kind of what I was going after, was that we together, Americans and Kenyans or whatever, are Christians, and we are walking in the glorious impossible. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for our time together. And thank you for just being with us and for teaching us and learning from us, allowing us to learn from you and learn from one another. Just thank you so much for your grace to us and for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Tell them about the missions conference.
Missions Conference, the 18th and 19th at Denton Bible Church. That's a Friday night and a Saturday morning. That's where I'll be, and it's going to be really good. Dr. Stan Toussaint from DTS will be speaking on Friday night, and then Tom Nelson, and there'll be lots of breakout sessions for various missionaries and things like that from Denton Bible. So if you can only make it Saturday morning, that's understandable. Denton's so far away, but try to come out for some of that.